The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Do you ever daydream? What do you daydream about? You know, we tend to daydream when we're bored or tired or feeling bad and we want to feel better. You know, maybe we're feeling stress. And so we daydream about something better than what we're going through. A better time, a better place, something that's going to take our minds off of the difficulties that we're going through and just long for something better. You know, daydreaming often reveals what we really long for. And if you want to know what direction your heart is in, take a look at your daydreams. Take a look at the things that you are longing for. You know, the American Dictionary defines daydreaming as a set of pleasant thoughts about something that you would like to do or achieve. Okay, so it's a set of pleasant thoughts about something you would like to do or achieve. But then they add, but which is not likely. Isn't that interesting how we daydream about things that are unrealistic, that aren't going to really come to pass? That little end statement is important because most daydreaming doesn't come to pass the way we think. Our Ontario government is spending millions of dollars on a campaign to encourage people to daydream. Maybe you've seen it. They want people to, this is your Ontario Lottery and Gaming Corporation. It's a government corporation. And the point of the campaign is to convince people that their dreams are too small. And what they want people to do is to dream bigger dreams. And the purpose of doing that is they want people to want more than they think they want. Because if you really want more, the only way you're going to get it is by buying a lottery ticket, right? It's like their lottery is so big, their claiming is so huge, that even if you dream the biggest dream you have, it's not big enough because you will be able to do so much more than that dream that you have. Now, what they're not telling people is that the bigger the jackpot, the smaller the odds of winning, right? It's like dream bigger, but expect a lot less because you're probably not going to win. But isn't it interesting how they're trying to promote this, and they know that we have this natural inclination, this natural tendency to dream about something better, something bigger, something more than what we're experiencing. So they actually have this guy who is on their ad called their dream coach. And the dream coach is supposed to be helping people to dream these bigger dreams so that they will want more than what they're just thinking about. This morning, I want to take the place of the dream coach. I want to be your dream coach this morning, okay? But I want you to be dreaming about the things that God said that we can be dreaming about. And we should be dreaming about. I want you to choose what you're daydreaming about. And because by doing that, it's going to shapes your desires, right? The things that you spend your time dwelling on shape the desires of your heart. And I want to change those desires by considering what God says about our future home, about the future that we have to look forward to. You know, and I want you to stop making your daydreamings limited by things like a bigger home, a bigger vacation, quitting your job or maybe your dream job. But thinking about the things that ultimately matter and things that are not things that will not likely come to pass, but things that God has said will come to pass, that will actually happen. So this morning, I want you to start by thinking about Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Because in Colossians 3, it says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." Now, things above covers a lot of stuff. And some of you might be thinking, yeah, those are spiritual kind of things, right? We shouldn't be thinking about anything physical because, you know, God is a spirit, so we just think about spiritual things, things above. But remember when we looked at Hebrews chapter 11, we were talking about Abraham? What was Abraham dreaming about? What was Abraham looking for? Hebrews 11 in verse 10 and verse 16. He was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder was God. Abraham was daydreaming about a city that God was building. And then it continued on a little bit later on. He says they were longing, talking about these Abraham and his descendants. They were longing for a better country, a heavenly country. Abraham was daydreaming about something that God had promised, something he knew was going to come true. And he was thinking, well, what would that be like? And that was his desire. That was his longing. That captured his imagination. And you and I need to be captured by what God has promised us. Now, what is it then that we should be daydreaming about? That should capture our imagination? Well, you're saying, well, that's easy, Mark. It's heaven, isn't it? Okay, what do you mean by heaven? You see, heaven is, well, it's somewhere out in outer space. There's a song, you know, somewhere in outer space, God has prepared a place for those who trust him and obey. Some of you learned that as a kid. And we think that if there's some space, some place out in outer space, and there's streets of gold, there are angels, there are choirs, clouds. I don't know how the clouds come in, because clouds, you know, Jesus went up in the clouds and he's coming back in clouds. So somehow clouds must be related to heaven. But most people don't have a clue. It's like, what am I supposed to be thinking about when I think about heaven? Is like just an angelic choir and all we do is sing the whole time? That's a concept that I think we need to clarify, because Abraham was not thinking about angels and clouds. He was thinking about a city. He was thinking about a country. He was thinking about a place that he was going to spend eternity. A place that was built by God. So this morning, the sermon's going to be a little bit different, because I don't have 3 points. The joke is, you know, pastors always have 3 points, a prayer, a poem, and a, you know, and then the conclusion. But so I just want to shape your, I want to change your thinking, take you through a concept, understanding what heaven is, and what God promises in the future. And I'm just going to sort of take you through and to think about it. The first thing we need to think about when we think about heaven is that the word heaven is used in 3 different ways in the Bible. Okay. First of all, the first way in which heaven is spoken of is not the first, but one of the ways is that it's talking about the sky, the atmosphere that we live in. Remember when Jesus was taught, telling us not to worry, he had on the Sermon on the Mount, don't worry. He says, look at the birds of the air. The word air in English, in some translations, it will translate it as heavens, because it is the word heaven. Same word that's used to speak about the different heavens. So it's the birds of the heavens. So the sky is named the heaven in some places in the Bible. That's the first way. The second way is that heaven is used to describe, to speak of outer space. The heavens declare the glory of God, right? And that's talking about the stars, the planets, all the things we see. So this vast, immense, you know, firmament and everything related to that we see, that is called heaven, and sometimes heavens, plural, because there are lots of different stars and things like that. So that's another way in which the word heaven is used. But there's a third way, and the one that we probably think of first, most often, is that it's God's dwelling place. God's dwelling place. A great illustration of this is Solomon. When Solomon dedicated the temple, Solomon prays to God, and listen to what he says. 1 Kings 8, verse 30. Hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. So Solomon understood that heaven was a way in which we describe the place where God dwells. That's God's abode, if you want to use that word. You know, sometimes the word heaven is used for God himself. The kingdom of heaven, when we read the gospel, sometimes we have this statement, the kingdom of heaven. Other times it's called the kingdom of God. Both referring to the same thing, because the word heaven can sometimes be used to speak about God himself. Another example of that is the parable of the prodigal son. Remember the prodigal son? He left home and he came back. And when he came back, he confesses that he sinned against heaven. And sinning against heaven is sinning against God, because heaven represents the dwelling place of God, the place of God. We're told to store up treasure in heaven. That means with God, not on earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. We belong to God. We're a part of his kingdom. So that's where our citizenship is. You think about Jesus. When Jesus ascended, he ascended in the heavens, right, through the sky into heaven, the dwelling place of God. So it's helpful to remember that this word heaven is used in different ways. And also keep in mind that God is spirit, okay? He isn't physical. He doesn't have a body like we have. So he isn't located in space. Don't think that somehow if we could get the biggest, baddest rocket around and it go as faster than light, that if it kept going, sooner or later, it's going to bump into the gates of heaven. Because it's not like that. It's almost like it's at a different dimension. It's beyond our understanding because we're so limited by our human understanding of things. But it's a different dimension than what we think about. Then why is God's presence called, you know, God's house? Like the Father's house. Jesus says, my Father's house, a heavenly temple. Why do we have these physical descriptions of heaven if God is spirit and he doesn't really have a physical, he isn't a physical being, doesn't need a space like to be in space? Well, God has revealed himself to us in ways in which we can somehow understand who he is. That's why God is described in one place as a mother, you know, as a mother hen who gathers its chicks. It's like God is described in human terms so that we can somehow understand who God is and how he relates to us in physical terms, even though he does not have a physical body. Now, what does this mean for all of us? We learned last week that when Jesus comes back, we are going to be with him. Okay, we talked about how we die, but we don't get our new bodies until the resurrection. We don't know how long that gap is going to be, and that in-between time is called the intermediate state. Now, when we die, Paul says, if I'm absent from the body, which means if I die, I'm going to be present with the Lord. And where is the Lord? He is in heaven in the presence of God. So there is the reality that we are going to be with God in heaven when we die if Christ does not come back first. But many people, if you ask them, they think, yeah, that's the end of the story. You die and you go to heaven and we spend eternity there. That's not what the Bible says. We don't spend eternity in heaven. Now some of you are saying, wait a second, Mark, what church am I in here? This doesn't make sense. Here's the problem with our thinking. When we talk about dying, we only think about going up to heaven. The Bible never describes death as going to heaven. The only indication, you know, we have the indication where Paul says, if I'm absent from the body, I'm present with the Lord. But it doesn't speak about heaven as going up. And I shouldn't say the word all. That's because I know some of you don't. But we have this tendency, and I think in the church, we have this tendency to, because of history, because of what has been taught through history, we tend to think about, it's all about going up to heaven. And it's like going to heaven and going up. Whereas do you realize the Bible speaks more about heaven coming to earth than it ever indicates anything about us going to heaven? We are going to be going to heaven when we die before Christ, and don't misunderstand that. But that's not the end. The emphasis in the Bible is always the other way. Let me give you some examples. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom, what? Come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He doesn't say, you know, take us away to your kingdom. No, he says, you pray, your kingdom come. He doesn't say, take us away from the earth so we can be in your kingdom. No, we want your kingdom to come to earth. When Jesus ascended into heaven, the angel told the disciples that what he would do what? He would return in the same way he left. Their hope, the disciples, their hope was not waiting until they go to heaven. No, their hope was Christ. Christ was coming back. He's going to come back. We're looking forward to that. That was their hope. That was their longing. in a passage, you know, I invite you to turn to this one, Revelation 21. This is a key passage. In Revelation, and actually Revelation chapter 3, I wasn't going to do this one, didn't have time to do it. But Revelation chapter 3 mentions the same thing. And it's interesting that in Revelation chapter 3, which is really the start of the book of Revelation, it mentions the same event happening. And then in the end of the book, it mentions this event happening. Revelation 21 verses 1 to 5. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And you can read it on the screen. Notice that new heaven and new earth is in quotes. Not because, well, this isn't really true. No, that's not why there's quotes there. And not every translation puts it in quotes. The reason why our translation, the NIV, puts it in quotes is because it is clearly a quote from Isaiah 65, where the prophet Isaiah prophesied that God would be making a new heavens and a new earth. And so this quote in this statement in Revelation is clearly a quote referring back to the prophecy from Isaiah that God would make a new heaven and a new earth. So John is the apostle John. He's been given this vision. For those of you that may not know Revelation, he's been given this vision and he saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I'll mention the sea later. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared for a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down. These words are trustworthy and true." It's like, you can count on it. You need to believe this. Now, let me make some observations about this. This is a passage. It's my favorite passage to read at a graveside. To think about, you know, the best thing to think about when you're putting a loved one's body in the ground is to realize this isn't the end. We have a new heavens and a new earth to look forward to. Now, let me make some observations. Here we are at the end of the Bible. In what direction are things flowing? Is it up? No, it's down. The city, and as soon as you hear the word city, you think Abraham. Oh yeah, Abraham. Abraham was looking for a city. What does God say? Here's the city is coming down out of heaven to the earth. Okay, so the direction is from above down. What does God plan to do when this happens? Did you notice what it said? God's dwelling is now with men. He wants to dwell with his people. Now some of you are saying, okay, what's next? When you stop and read that and think about it, it's like, blow your mind. Like God, who dwells in heaven, wants to come to earth to dwell with his people. Do you get the implications of that? Do you realize how important that is? Do you realize how mind-blowing that is? That us as sinful, rebellious people, that God, the creator of the universe, the one we rebelled against, the one who we killed when he came to earth, he wants to come and dwell with us. And at the end, in the end, he will be dwelling with us on the earth. That's mind-blowing. Doesn't that mean anything to you? When you think about, you know, at Christmas time, we talk about Jesus. What's one of the names for Jesus? Emmanuel. What does it mean? God with us. We think, yeah, that's Christmas, because at Christmas, God came to earth and the baby as a baby, and he was God with us. That was just the start. Here's what he was working towards. God dwelling with his people. Emmanuel meant that God wanted to spend eternity with his people, dwelling in the midst of his people. Amazing, an amazing concept. That's why in the Old Testament, when God formed his people, he says one of the first things he had them do when he took them out of Egypt and took them to Mount Sinai, he says, "Now I want to give you instructions on how to build a tabernacle so that I can dwell with you, so that the people will understand that I want to be with you in your midst. I want you to realize that I am here with you and you can learn to worship me. And the tabernacle and then later the temple, the more permanent place, became places where the people could actually understand that God was with them and they could approach God properly as sinful people, offering sacrifices and treating God properly, understanding his holiness and coming to worship him, because God wants to dwell with his people. There's a third observation from this passage. When you read the Bible, the focus is not on everyone up in heaven, but the focus is on everyone on the new earth. Paul explains God's plan in Ephesians 1, 9, and 10. And look at this passage. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ. This is something they didn't know in the Old Testament. And Paul is revealing it because God revealed it to Paul, helped Paul understand the big picture of what God is doing. And here's the plan, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan, okay? Here it is. You want to know the plan of God? Here it is. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Notice he doesn't say he will bring everything under the authority of Christ in heaven. No, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ in heaven and on earth. A few weeks ago when we started this series, I mentioned the goal, the overall goal of God. My favorite way of stating it, and it comes right from this passage, is the renewal of all things through Jesus Christ. Okay? That if you say, what's God's ultimate goal? He's renewing everything through Jesus Christ. And that's what this verse is saying. Bringing everything together under the authority of Christ in heaven and on earth. Where is the renewal happening? Do you realize, we saw this a couple weeks ago. We saw that maybe last week. It was last week. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there's new creation. The new creation, right here. I see it. I see the new creation. It's begun. It started. It's you. If your life has been transformed by Christ, your new creation. The new creation that is going to be something experienced for eternity, you're beginning to experience it now. The question, are you going along with it? Are you cooperating with it? You know, trusting in Christ is just the first step. Now you need to live that out. You need to put off the old creation, what you were in Adam. You need to put on who you are in Christ. Live that out. Let your life be transformed by God. So it has begun. But doesn't the Bible say the world is going to be destroyed? It's like, okay, how do we deal with that? Oh, that's a good question. Thanks for asking. Is God going to just obliterate the earth and start from scratch again? Or is he going to take this present earth and renew it? And you say, who cares? Like, it's going to be done. It's like, no, it is important. Because what you believe about that will affect how you think about this earth. And there are some Christians that they're thinking, I just can't wait to get this all over with so I can go to heaven. Right? It's like, no. God put Adam and Eve on the earth to rule over the earth, to be involved in creation, and Jesus came and said, not only do you need to be involved with creation, I want you to be impacting your world, the people in your world. I want you to be rescuing them from death. I want you to be helping them to see that Jesus Christ is the only way. So you need to care. Now, I'm not telling you need to be an environmentalist. I find, environmentalists are whacked in the sense that they think that this earth is God. This earth is not God. There's a big difference between God and the earth. This planet is not God. Animals are not humans. Some people think, animals are just as special as humans. They're not. They're special, but we're created in the image of God. They are not. God gave us animals to eat, to use for our good, and he gave us the ability to manage. Doesn't mean you abuse things. It means that we need to develop this earth in the way God intended, the way Adam and Eve were intended to do it initially. Now, what does the Bible say about this matter of the future of our earth? Let me take you to three different passages here. The first one is Revelation 21:5, which we just read, where God says, I am making everything new. Notice that it doesn't say, I am making all new things. He's saying, I am making everything new. I'm taking what is there and making it new. I'm not just making a whole bunch of new things. I'm making the things that are there new. 2 Peter 3 is the one that I think causes the most confusion. Because in 2 Peter 3, verses 10 to 13, it says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. Now, the initial impression when you read that is say, there's not going to be anything left. It's going to be gone, right? Not necessarily. In fact, I don't think that's what he's intending to say. Because the word disappear, we think disappear means it's gone. Have you ever built a sandcastle? You know, you build a sandcastle down by the beach and you come down in the morning, the kids come down in the morning, wow, we built that cool castle. It's like, where is it? It's gone. It disappeared. Well, the sand is all there, right? Everything's still there. It's just, it's been wiped out. So the word disappear doesn't mean obliterated, but how about the word destroyed? It doesn't, again, the word destroyed doesn't mean to be put out of existence. God destroyed the earth with a flood. But that doesn't mean the earth disappeared. It was still the same earth that was renewed through the flood. And in fact, notice the statement in the one verse where it says it will be laid bare, implying that the essence of the earth will be there, but there is some kind of, God is going to be cleansing it in some way, and we don't have a lot of details, but he will be cleansing it in some way with fire. Like fire will somehow be used for God to cleanse the earth of the curse, reverse the curse, and cleanse the earth of any indication of sin. The third passage that I think really helps to clarify this is Romans chapter 8, verses 19 and 20. In Romans 8, Paul says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Now, notice a couple things there. Verse 19, the first part. Creation is described as having longings, as this, it's personified. It's like creation is under the curse, and everything in this world just doesn't work right, and things are frustrating, and we got pain and disease. Does God just write it off and say, throw that out? No, he wants to restore it. He wants to bring it back to the way it was supposed to be. He wants to rescue it the same way he wants to rescue you and me. Verse 21, creation isn't going to be annihilated. It says creation will be liberated. It's waiting for it's like creation is waiting for liberation, for the freedom. And there's some way Paul implies that our people, the redemption of us as individuals is connected somehow with the redemption of the earth. It's like when the curse is finally removed, when the resurrection takes place, the new heavens and the new earth is brought in and we are all transformed. And then in verse 22, creation is pictured as giving birth to not being completely replaced. Now, this passage helps us understand the parallels between the first chapters of Genesis and the last chapters of Revelation, the beginning of the Bible and the end of the Bible. The Bible begins with Adam and Eve being created in the garden God created, and God intended for them to live for eternity, developing the earth. He told them, I want you to rule over the earth, rule over the animals and the plants, manage it, develop it. In the end, when we hear about the New Jerusalem, the holy city coming down, the city is pictured in terms of a garden with trees and fruit and a river, just like the first creation. So that really helps us understand what we're going to be doing for eternity. Now, I've covered a lot of information. Let me try to summarize it and just bring it all together for you. The goal of God is the renewing of everything through Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the goal of what God is doing, bringing everything in heaven and on earth under the authority of Christ. So God is in the process of reclaiming his world from Satan. Satan is described in the Bible as the prince of this, prince of the air. The prince, he's the prince. He's the one who is trying to take control of the earth from God by capturing the hearts of sinful Adam and Eve and everyone else. So we're all born with this natural tendency towards evil. And God wants to reclaim the earth for himself. And he wants to purify it. And it's described in terms of purifying in like fire. Jesus comes, begins the process. He brings an end to Satan's power by dying on the cross, by breaking the curse of death, sin and death, and so that we can have life. And he begins the new creation in us. And there's coming a day when the curse is going to be lifted from this earth, and this earth is going to be transformed. Then the holy city, the New Jerusalem, the place that Jesus promised to prepare for us. Remember Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Well, here it is. It's going to be coming down out of heaven to the new earth. Now, I found this quote from an Australian theologian, Michael Bird. We actually know his in-laws. But he has a statement, and I want to read this, and I want you to just think about this, because I think this captures what's happening here. He says, the final state is a heaven that descends to earth and an earth that receives the heavens, so that both heaven and earth are transformed into something other than what they were before. Heaven and earth are changed into the new creation. Earth is transfigured and transformed into a heavenly place, plane of existence. The dividing line between heaven and earth is obliterated. Heaven becomes earthly and earth becomes heavenly. Though heaven is life after death, the new creation is life after death. I love the way that's stated, because that, to me, that just sort of summarizes it. Because it's like everything is brought under Christ, the heavens, so that we don't have this distinction between heaven, God's dwelling place, and earth, the place that we live, where everything is bad. But no, God reclaims his earth, renovates his earth, brings heaven and earth together so that the kingdom of God fully comes on the earth, where everything on the earth submits to God as the king, where Jesus Christ rules, and eventually Jesus turns the kingdom over to the Father. But forever, you and I live in the new heaven and the new earth. Now, remember also that the Bible describes us as the bride of Christ. In eternity, we are united with Christ forever. Now, the question is, what will we be doing for eternity? And I we could spend a lot of time here, and we don't have a lot of time, so I'm going to have to rush through this. Think about eternity the same way you think about Adam and Eve. Now, maybe you need to read Genesis to understand what Adam and Eve were doing. But for eternity, we're going to be doing what God intended for humans to do on the earth. Ruling over the heavens and the earth, the creation that he's made. Have you ever wondered why there are billions and billions and billions of stars in this universe that God created? Well, now it makes perfect sense to me. What are you going to do for eternity? It's like, what are people trying to do today? If we could only get to Mars. Well, we're having a hard time getting to the moon, without things blowing up. It's like, wow, if we could make it to Mars, that would be really cool. Can you imagine? It's like, can you imagine what this universe is to explore? What is it that you enjoy doing? You can do that for eternity. But you're doing it free from sin, free from all the negative things, and you're doing it to the glory of God, because you're going to recognize that forever you are living and enjoying this because Jesus Christ has provided eternal life to you. Your life has been transformed by him. Some of you like exploring, creating, designing, eating, gardening, building. How about playing? Those are all things that we can expect to be doing in the new heaven and the new earth. Now, very quickly, here's a list of things that you won't find and you won't miss in eternity, okay? Very quickly, and I think that there's a list. I'm going to have to run through it quickly. No hunger, thirst, or heat. These all come from the book of Revelation. Most of them, Revelation 7 and Revelation 21. No more sea, and the sea is always pictured in the Bible as chaos, as a place of danger, as a place of turmoil, and that's why I think Jesus calms the sea. It's very symbolic there of what he's doing. There's no more sea. It doesn't mean there's no water in heaven and you can't go sailing. Okay, that it just means that that's a more of a symbolic thing. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. Never going to have to go to a funeral. Amen to that. No more pain. Hallelujah for that one. No temple, because there's no need for temple, because God is there with us. He is present with us. We don't have to go to worship. We're worshiping God all the time. There are no wicked people. Now, that should be a warning. If you have not been transformed by Christ, then everything I'm telling you is not yours. I'm sorry to tell you that. And unless your life is changed through Christ, unless he gives you new life, unless you're experiencing the new creation, you can't be a part of it. You can't be a part of the new creation unless your heart has been changed and you have been born again and you're part of God's family. So that's an important warning. But then there's no curse and no darkness. So, as your dream coach, what are you going to dream about now? If your daydreams and your longings are limited by what you see in this world, you need to change that. You need to dream bigger. And I don't mean dream bigger for things that if you had more money, you could buy those things. No, I'm talking about things that money can't buy. I'm talking about eternity. I'm not talking about things on this earth. So here's the challenge. Here's the challenge I would give you. Take Revelation 21 and even 22, if to add that in. But at least Revelation 21 and read it. Read it multiple times, like read it every day for a month, and let the truths that you're reading and thinking about, let that influence the way what you long for. Let that shape your desires. Believe that. Be like Abraham, looking for a city whose has foundations, a city that God made, a country that where we really feel at home, where all this stuff that frustrates us is put aside, so that you're living each day with that longing. And I believe that if you can change your daydreams, because most of us, what we dream about falls way short. But if we could change our daydreams, wouldn't it be great to wake up every morning and say, maybe this will be the last day. And maybe one day I will be free from, and I will have what my heart longs for, to be with the one who transformed my life, my Savior. And he not only will be there, but he will be telling me, look what I've prepared for you. This is what I promised you. I promised you my Father would create a place for you to live for eternity. Here it is. Enjoy it. And for him to say, for him to see you doing whatever you enjoy doing, and say, what a great job. Let's develop that kind of attitude. Let's develop that kind of heart. Let's develop that kind of longing. Change your dreams. But it's got to start with understanding what God has promised. Make sure your dreams are not what the world tells you to dream about, but what God tells you to dream about, what God tells you to long for. Because as we do that, then we will get to the point where we will be like the early church. You know, they had a saying in the early church. We think it's probably from Aramaic. Maranatha. Even so, come, Lord. Let's develop that kind of a heart. Let's pray. Father, this stuff excites me. Because when we think about eternity, it just makes us realize that all the stuff that stresses us in this earth is so unimportant compared to eternity. And may our thoughts of eternity and our longings for eternity and our understanding of what you have promised give us such a great hope that we just want to tell others about it. That we aren't going to keep it to ourselves. That we would be excited about sharing with others that one day they too can experience the life that we're longing for. May you just cause our thoughts and our hearts and our longings to be transformed, to become in line with what you have promised. In Jesus' name, amen.